I'd ask you to join with me as we'll be reading a portion from God's Word in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. If you want to use the Bibles that we've placed in the seats there, it's on page 1253. Page 1253, Colossians chapter 3. If you've been with us for a few weeks, you know that we've been going through the component parts of love as given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The illustration that we've used is one that comes from Henry Drummond. It's like when you take a light and shine it through a prism, out on the other end comes all the different shades and colors of the rainbow. And so the same thing, in essence, is what God's doing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He's taking this big concept of love and shining it through the prism of God's Word. And out on the end come all the different component parts of love. We've looked at several of the component parts here, both in the morning and evening service. We've looked at the idea love is patient, love is kind, love does not seek its own, is not rude. This morning we're going to look at the topic of love is not irritable, as the English Standard Version puts it. Probably a better translation is that love is not provoked. Some of the older translations, especially the King James Bible and some of those that followed it, use the phrase that love is not easily provoked. My understanding from checking a few Greek scholars that easily is not in the text at all, but it is believed that the translators of the King James Bible put the word easily in there because they knew that King James had a terrible anger problem. And so that's why they put the word easily in there. So we're not going to look at First Colossians chapter 3 in its entirety, but there are a couple of things that I will point out to you as we look at this topic, that love is not that love is not provoked, or love is not irritable. So Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen vessels, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So again, our topic this morning is a component part of love. Love is not irritable. Love is not provoked. It's a challenging passage, a challenging concept. Looking back on my life, realized that I was a terribly angry young man. And looking back, I feared, as I look back, I was fearful of how angry I was. And yet God tells us that we're to, if you have your Bibles open, look at Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. I had not learned, of course I wasn't a Christian, but I had not learned that we're to put anger away from us. Now, as far as I know, I've not counseled everybody in the world, but everybody that I have, at least in marital conflicts, anger is a problem. Some of you will remember chapter 2 of the book, Good and Angry. I think I'm quoting the entire chapter here. The chapter says this: do you have an anger problem? Yes. And that's basically the end of the chapter. Anger is so predominant among people. We excuse it so easily. And yet the Bible says, but now you also must put them all away. You must put them away from you. So this morning we're going to talk about this idea of not provoked or not irritable as an aspect of love. We've defined love as a self-sacrificing commitment to seek the well-being of other people. And anger cannot be part of your life if you're seeking the well-being of someone else, truly seeking the well-being of someone else. So, my friends, I want to exhort you this morning to put away anger from you. Now, let me tell you that I recognize that anger is emotion. I recognize that anger is a characteristic of God. The Bible says that God is angry every day. So anger, wrath is a characteristic of God, and it's a characteristic of who we are, made in the image of God. We're not going to talk about a righteous anger this morning because I don't think that's what many of us deal with. Righteous anger is that when we see God's ways or God's purposes or God's people being abused, we see God's creation being abused, we can have a righteous anger. That's a whole lot different than me getting mad at my children because they burned my toast. That's the sort of anger I want to talk about this morning. The anger that we have, the explosive anger that probably resides in you, that comes out explosively when some relatively minor irritation comes into your life. Paul says, put it all away from you. I want to share with you some things that I've learned over the years, and of course through the Bible, I trust, but I also want to help you recognize that this is a problem. I am certain that almost everybody in this room at one time, if not currently, has faced a problem with anger in dealing with your relationships. John MacArthur defined this idea in 1 Corinthians 15 as not being provoked as this, not resorting to anger as a solution to difficulties. Isn't that what we do? We have a conflict, we have a difficulty with our spouse, with our children, with a work associate, and we'll resort to anger, hoping that that will resolve it. That people might see my anger, and they'll say, oh, well, they'll back off. There's a book years ago, a business book entitled Management by Intimidation. I'm convinced I had a boss one time that read that book. Management by Intimidation. Getting angry with people. So this morning we're going to look at the topic that Christians have the ability in Christ not to be easily angered. In Christ, you do not have to give way to irritability. You do not have to give way to being provoked. Love means anger is not supposed to be part of your relationships with one another. Unless, again, it's a righteous anger. But I'm not going to talk about that this morning. So how do we deal with anger? Well, the first thing I think we need to understand is that we need to understand the source of it. To avoid provocation to anger, you must recognize its source. You must recognize its source. Now, it's easy for us to say that the source of anger is the fall, right? I'm confident that there was probably no anger in the Garden of Eden until sin entered in. So ultimately, the problem with anger is one of sin. Adam and Eve sinned, bringing all kinds of death and destruction, heartache, sorrow, shame into the world. So anger ultimately has its roots in the fall. But practically speaking, anger comes about when I think that my rights are being violated. I think that I have the right to come home from a long day at the office and sit in my most comfortable chair and read the newspaper. Well, I'm aging myself. How about read your favorite blog site? And then your children come up and they want something from you. I think I have the right to sit and read my blog. I want to ask you, do you? Do you really have the right to sit and read that blog instead of serving your children or your spouse? You see, we feel that our rights are violated, and therefore we resort to anger. Many years ago, I wish I knew where it was, but I was at some business visiting some people. I can't remember why, and they had a clock on the wall, and instead of the numbers, they had the sources of anger, the causes of anger. And let me just read you what was on that clock. Fear. These are the causes of anger. I thought this was interesting. It was displayed on a clock. Fear. Sadness. Shame. Anxiety. Frustration. 6 o'clock was guilt. Disappointment. Worry. Embarrassment. Jealousy. Hurt and bitterness. My friends, if you haven't realized this, all of those things are dealt with by faith in Jesus Christ. So we can put off anger. You remember, as we've looked at this, there's a stimulus that we can't often control. And then there's my response. And then there's the result. The stimulus I can't often control. My children coming up to me when I'm wanting to read my favorite blog site. I'm tired and they come up with me with something. That's a stimulus. I can't always control that. But there's a response. And this is where anger and the explosive anger that comes from our hearts comes about. But I can be careful how I respond. Proverbs 51 says that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs it up. So anger comes from the heart. We have to realize it comes from what's inside. So the sources of anger are basically the idea of the fall. It came about because sin entered the world. It comes from my heart. And that's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? Looking back on this explosive anger that was characteristic of my life, I didn't know at the time. I wasn't a believer. I didn't know that I could look into my own heart. But my friends, if anger is an issue in your life, look at your heart and look at the things that you think are your rights to have. So we need to recognize the source. Do you have an anger problem? Well, according to good and angry, you do. And my guess is most of us do. Years ago, I was asked to chair a commission of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. A couple of distinguished gentlemen in the synod came to me and said that we need somebody to stand up to, and gave the name of somebody. And I thought, and you're asking me? You know, I'm a closet wimp. Why are you asking me to do this? So they asked me to chair this commission to try to deal with this problem between this particular very strong-willed man and some other people in the church. And I remember I was talking to some people that were involved in it to try to get a handle on the situation. And another pastor I was talking to was talking about one of the people involved in the problem and how we might solve it. And he said, well, he has a little anger problem, but don't all of us? And when he said that, I remember thinking, no, the Bible says you're supposed to put that off. It's not supposed to be part of your life. But we so easily excuse it, don't we? And the problem is that we tend to justify our anger. We need to trust our anger. And we tend to treasure our anger. And we justify it by saying, well, if you were in my situation, you would be angry too. And then we trust. We say, well, certainly it's right. It makes sense. And the big problem is that we tend to treasure it. And we hold it in our hearts. And it starts bearing fruit of bitterness and frustration and hurt relationships. But the Bible says, put it off. Again, I'm not talking about righteous anger this morning. If you want to talk about righteous anger, come see me afterwards. So we need to recognize our source. And we need to recognize that we cannot justify. We cannot trust or treasure our anger. You have to get rid of it. So the second thing we need to look at this morning is that we need to avoid provocation or anger. You must recognize its solution. Anger does not need, should not be part of your life. Love is to dominate your life. And so I want to give you several principles that I think can help you. I know they've helped me deal with the anger that so easily was in my heart. The first one is the law of your rights. The law of your rights. We already mentioned this as part of the source, because we think that our rights, I have a right to a peaceful evening. I have a right to a hassle-free life. We think we have those rights, and we don't. You don't. In fact, the only right that you have accumulated over your lifetime, by in of yourself, not apart from the work of Christ in your life, the only right that you have gained over your life is the right to die. Everything else is a gift from God. The grace of Jesus Christ made known to his people. So just sacrifice your rights to God. Give your rights to God. Surrender them. Lord, I know when I come home tonight from work, I don't have the right to have a peaceful evening. I surrender that right to you. Lord, I recognize that I don't have a right to demand things from my boss. I surrender that right to you. So surrender your rights to God. Just give them to him. The things that are the sources of your anger, look at what right you think is being violated, and just give that right to God. The next thing that we have to recognize is we have to recognize the law of the heart. The law of the heart. Colossians 3:12 says, put on then as God's chosen, holy and beloved. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We can put on compassionate hearts. And so as we recognize that anger flows from my heart, it has its source in your heart, then you have to ask yourselves, what is filling your heart? If you're struggling with anger, what's filling your heart? You see, anger is not only an emotion, but it's also a barometer. It's a measuring stick. It tells me unprovoked anger, my toast getting burned or something like that, or being late for an appointment because there was an accident in front of me. I can't control that stimulus. But the anger comes from my heart. And so what's filling your heart? Is it self-centeredness? Is it pride? Is it temporal values or moral impurity? Is it bitterness? So anger is not only an emotion, it's a barometer. It says there's something wrong in your heart. And so just empty those things out. Confess them to God. Clean your heart out. Alan Gardner's favorite verse was from Ezekiel chapter 18, that he's calling people to cleanse their hearts. And of course, Psalm 51 says that God is the one that creates in us a new heart. So my friends, if you're struggling with anger, look at what's filling your heart. Because you're to put on a heart of compassion. The third law that I want to share with you this morning is the law of offense. I was at a Presbytery meeting years ago. We were meeting at Indianapolis. We were trying to deal with some conflicts, and I was standing outside with a couple of other pastors, and we were kind of talking about the situation, trying to figure out what the solution is. And one of the pastors said, well, I think that Christians need to work hard at not taking offense easily. In case you don't know, that was Jerry O'Neill that said that. And I thought that was a wonderful statement for life. Don't take offense easily. We need to work hard at not taking offense easily. It takes two to have a conflict, correct? You can't have a conflict just with yourself. But it takes we need to work hard at not taking offense easily. I'm amazed at how quickly people take offense these days. And we need to work hard at not taking offense easily. The third law, I guess fourth law I want to share with you, is the law of slowness. The law of slowness. Now you probably have in mind James 1:19, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. This is kind of what Psalm 4 is all about. David is speaking to Absalom, speaking to those people that have risen up against him, and said, you know, be in your bed, be angry in your bed, work the things out before God. Don't bring your anger, don't bring your issues out into the public square. Work them out before God. Offer a sacrifice to God. Dealing with anger is a matter of slowness. It's a matter of not being quick to anger. You've probably been around people that are known to be easily angered. Catherine and I have been around lots of them. And you always have to feel like you're walking on eggshells around those people. Don't be that sort of people. Be quick to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. The next law I want to share with you is the law of blessing. We've looked at this before, but Psalm 109 talks about, it makes a contrast between the man who loves, the person who loves cursing, and the person who loves blessing. Two choices there, Psalm 109. You could be a person that loves cursing, or you could be a person that loves blessing. The person that loves cursing, it talks about that attitude seeps into his bones. It becomes part of who he is. You know, bitter people. I used to say that I could go into any room and give me 5 minutes or so. I could look around and tell you who's a bitter person. I haven't tried to experiment with that for years. Then I would try to go up and talk to that person, and you could see it in their face. People that love cursing, people that love bitterness, it's part of who they are. And replace that. Be a person that wants to bring blessing, that wants to bring encouragement to people. The Apostle Paul said that he labored with the Corinthians, the most troubled church in the New Testament. His labor for them was for joy. So do you love cursing or do you love blessing? Be the type of person that loves to bring blessing to people, loves to bring joy to people, loves to bring encouragement to them. The next one is the law of peace. In verse 15 of our passage, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You see, we don't have to allow anger or bitterness or frustration or envy or sullenness or shame to rule in our hearts. The peace of Christ can rule in your hearts. As we've looked at this before, the word rule there means to umpire. If you think about a baseball game, the umpire decides who is out at first and who is safe at first. And that's the decision. Now I realize they have instant replay. They didn't have that in Paul's day. But the umpire is one that makes the decision. He makes the call. You have the ability, my friends, to make the call. What's going to rule in your heart? Is it the peace of Christ? Or is it anger, frustration, bitterness? Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What's ruling your hearts this morning, my friends? Is it frustration at work? Is it a bad relationship with someone that you should be close to? What's ruling your hearts? Allow the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts. It's there. It's available to you. Jesus said, my peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. When those sources of irritation come up, and when there's that time for your response, in slowness say, wait a minute, what's ruling my heart right now? Is it anger, frustration, bitterness? Or is it the beautiful peace of Jesus Christ? The last one I want to share with you is the law. I'm going to call it the law of the song. It's really the idea of what's in the meditation. But I want to tell you a little bit about my trip home from Nicaragua. I came home from Nicaragua, and I did not know it, but the Miami airport was closed down. And so though our plane landed, we had to sit on the tarmac for quite a while. And I knew that I had a very short time between my connecting flight to Pittsburgh. And so if you're flying internationally, you have to go claim your bags, and then you take it to another place. Long lines everywhere in this huge room where there was all kinds of people milling around at baggage claim. The sign said Managua, Station 8, Baggage Claim 8. We were all there at Baggage Claim 8. Then all of a sudden, somebody said, well, hey, you know, it says Station 1. So we had this crowded area. We had to walk all the way from Station 8 to Station 1. In the meantime, I know my flight's coming close. I collect my bag and take it to be inspected again. And then I check the monitor and it says I need to be at gate D43. So I get to gate D43, and I went up to the person and said, when do you think we'll start boarding? And she said, oh, in about 15 minutes or so. I knew I was in boarding group 8, so I knew I had some time. So I took a little walk. I hadn't eaten anything but whatever they gave you on the plane, got a little bite to eat, and came back and was sitting down, and all of a sudden I heard that we're boarding the flight for Nashville. Apparently, while I was gone, they had switched the gate to E20. I had no idea where E20 was. And it says it's on time. I said, oh, no. So I start running to E20. I missed the turn. I got there, and there was this the tram we had to take, and there's three or four people behind me. They were all running to the tram. So I decided, out of gallantry and chivalry, I decided to stick my hand in the doors as the gate was closing. Now, let me tell you, that is not like an elevator door closing. That hurt. My left hand is still swollen this morning. You can see it if you want. Eventually, get the E20, and they said, yeah, we've just closed the door. I said, oh, are you kidding? They said, oh, yeah, just a couple minutes ago. There was somebody else behind me. They said, we have to go to D37. You'll find the rebooking. He said, hundreds of people in D37. Many of them using language that I don't have that expressive of a vocabulary. But trying to find another flight. They said, you probably have a hard time getting a motel. So I was able to get a motel. I had to run to catch the shuttle bus. I finally got to the motel and got to bed. And I thought, you know, I wasn't really angry or frustrated, all those things that happened. And as I was thinking about that, throughout the time, there was a song in my soul. We know this as Psalm 8, Psalm 9. I will give thanks to you with all my heart. No, that's not right. Let me read it to you here. I didn't realize that I was running to between appointments. But this song, this phrase, I now will give wholehearted thanks to the Lord, and all of your marvelous deeds will record. In you be glad and exultantly cry, and praise your name I will sing almost high. You see, that was a song. I didn't even subconsciously, it was going on in my soul. I was amazed. I didn't get frustrated at all these events because there was a song in my heart. In his book, The Insanity of God, Nick Ripken tells of several stories of people behind in persecuted countries of the world. He tells the story of a man named Dmitry who was in prison. He was leading Bible studies in the Soviet Union. The Bible studies were growing. He wasn't trained as a pastor or elder or anything. He was just leading Bible studies. As the Bible studies were growing, they decided they needed to put a stop to it. So they put him in jail, and if I remember correctly, for 17 months. And in the jail, he used to rise every morning, stand and sing a song. At first, the other inmates on his block would try to throw things at him or shout at him or bang their cell walls to try to stop him. But every morning, he would rise up and sing a song of praise to God. When they couldn't break him, they decided to execute him. And so he was being led down the hallway to his place of execution. All the men in that cell block stood up at attention, facing east as he always did, and began singing the same song that he sang. The guards that were leading him saw this happen. They stood back from him and said, "Who are you anyhow?" And they, instead of taking him to his place of execution, took him to the entrance and set him free. See, there was a song in his heart. He had all the reasons in the world to be angry, to be bitter, to be frustrated, to be lonely. But there was a song in his heart. My friends, what song is God putting in your heart? Dimitri had good reason to be angry. But the Lord Jesus had even greater reasons to be angry. In 1 Peter 2, it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered in the flesh, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he added no threat, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." They put a crown of thorns on his head, and then they beat his head. They spat at him. They slapped him. They threatened him. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. So, my friends, don't resort to anger in your life. It does not achieve, as James 1 says, it does not achieve the righteousness of God. Don't resort to it. Anger will not solve your difficulties. It will most likely only make them worse. Look to Jesus. Because you see, he is not only our model for dealing with anger. He's the one that empowers you to deal with anger. Because he's the one that can fill your soul with good things. In 1 Peter 1:22 it says, "Since in obedience to the truth you have purify your souls for the sincere love of the brethren. Therefore, fervently love one another from the heart. Because in Jesus Christ, your soul has been purified so that you do not have to be provoked. You can sincerely love, sincerely live in such a way as not to be provoked to anger." My friends, put it away from you. It doesn't belong in the heart of a child of God. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to look at your word, and thank you that God, in Jesus, there is a solution to our anger. Thank you that you're the one that can fill our hearts from good things. As we read from Isaiah 12, we can draw water from the springs of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would help us to look to Jesus. Help us to monitor our hearts. And when those sources of irritations come in, I pray that your peace would rule in our hearts. We thank you, God. Thank you that in Jesus, there is a solution to anger in our souls. We truly thank you. It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.